Okay, I think you have your notes. And as we titled the study tonight, "The Eternal Foundation, the Fear of the Lord." And I want to start by speaking about foundations we know of houses. There's the questions there. What are some of the signs that there are foundation issues in a home? Cracks. Cracks in the walls, either brick or molding on the outside or sheetrock on the inside, especially above stress areas, above doors, above windows, there's cracks.
Doors that are hard to open.
Right? Doors won't close. You can't get the door to close always. The house is not sealed properly. You can see separation in some areas here in the building. You can see separation between the floor and the molding, molding next to the floor. And in some places, depending on how severe it is, your porch will start shifting or tilting. Your driveway will start cracking. And all of these happen because of something called ground shift. The ground shifts over time. See, ground absorbs water and can swell, or it can shrink. It can change with temperatures, or over time, depending upon drainage, if water drains towards the foundation of a house, it can weaken area and a house can begin to settle, or a foundation can begin to settle. It's not supposed to if it's done right. There is a way to prepare and make sure a foundation is done well, and that is something called pouring footings. A foundation is supposed to rest upon footings, and the footings are supposed to reach solid rock, ground that will not shift, and then the foundation is supported by the footing. So if the footings are not anchored all the way upon solid, immovable rock, over time, a foundation can shift, and you'll start seeing issues on a house. And then there's these companies, these foundation companies, that can come in and they can drill down all the way to bedrock and anchor where it's supposed to be and re-anchor and lift a foundation back to where it's level, like it should have been in the first place. Well, the reason I wanted to use that example is the goal of our study this evening is I want us to kind of take a look at our foundation, our spiritual foundation, because there's a lot of pressure in the world. Culture is shifting. The ideas that people have are shifting. I mean, what most people in the United States or in the Western world would have thought is clearly right and wrong has changed in the last 30 to 40 years. You know, there were times on television where you could not even see certain things because it was called primetime television. And certain programs weren't even allowed to be during that time because they considered it time where children would be watching. All of those things are gone. What's happening in the world is a major shift towards hedonism, really. So I want to talk about how, as believers, we can handle the stress, the pressure of the shifting culture by having a solid foundation. So I want to make sure we deal with this understanding that the fear of the Lord is a major part of a believer's foundation. It's not talked about that much in some Christian circles. But let's start with Revelation chapter 14. We're on page 1, Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel." Notice that. So it's the everlasting gospel, an eternal gospel, "to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying..." So now he's going to say what the everlasting gospel is. And look what we find in the everlasting gospel. "Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." So we can see from this that the fear of the Lord is a dynamic part of the everlasting gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ will include the element of the fear of the Lord. And for the development in our own spiritual life, we need to make sure that in the foundation of our spiritual life is an adequate understanding of the fear of the Lord. And that's why I want us to kind of go over this tonight. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Listen to what Peter says. This was Peter, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, seeing what was happening in the house of Cornelius. Cornelius was that righteous Gentile who an angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him to send for Simon Peter, even told him where he would be found by the Simon the Tanner in Joppa, there by the seashore. And Peter came. And when Peter saw the preparatory work in the lives of these people that God had already done in getting them ready to hear the gospel message, this is what Peter said in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted of him." And we need to understand that this is not in a conflict with the gospel that we know of faith in Jesus Christ. We need to understand how these harmonize, because the fear of the Lord is a part of the covenant that we experience. There's a dynamic relationship between faith in Jesus Christ and the fear of the Lord. So the genuine believer, and that's any of us, if we are a genuine believer, we will live by faith and we will live in the fear of the Lord. Because part of the new covenant promise is that God will literally inspire us to fear him. This is something that he will do in us through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will teach us how to fear him for our own good. And that's found in Jeremiah 32, chapter 32, verse 40, where the Lord says, "I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them, breathe into them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me." Paul understood that this was a vital part of a Christian New Testament spiritual life. Look what he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He also wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises," the promises that he's referring to are that God would be our Father and that we would be his people. With those promises, having the promise that God will be our Father and we will be his people, "Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." So you know how you perfect or complete, fulfill a holy life? Is an adequate foundation of the fear of the Lord. Yes, Brother Rudy.
Please explain, because Paul also said that by grace we are being saved, not by works, lest anybody should boast.
Yes.
And now he's saying here, work out your salvation.
Well, it is in cooperation, because we complete God's grace to us is not finished until it moves us. We respond. So it's in cooperation with his grace. Let it work in you. Let it finish its work. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And he does that by teaching us. Remember, it says in Titus 2 that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. And what does that grace do? That grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. It doesn't do it for us. It teaches us. So we're learning. Working out our salvation would be cooperating with the grace of God. Like Paul said, not receiving it in vain, but letting it do its dynamic work that and finish this. So you see that?
Yes.
Okay, and we'll get further. Now we're going to be on page 2, which will be the backside. Yes, Brother Dave.
I just wanted to add on that verse says, work on your salvation, not work for your salvation.
Right, exactly. Work out. It's something that it is, and what the beautiful thing is, remember, salvation, most people think it's forgiveness of sin. So how you work out your sins being forgiven, but salvation is being saved from sin. So think about it. Let grace bring and totally transform your life. Work it out. See anger overcome. See depression overcome. See other desires overcome. Work this out. Let grace do this dynamic work of old things passing away and all things becoming new. So that in a sense, we're working it out. Not trying to be forgiven. That's given through faith in Christ. We receive that just right at the start. But now it's like, okay, now that we're forgiven, now that we're reconciled with God, let's see how deep this salvation can go to where it transforms us, a new mind, a new heart, new actions, new characters, you know. And this part of the fear of the Lord is also a dynamic part of this process. And we'll see how that goes. Are you on page 2 with me?
Yes.
Okay, page 2. A common misunderstanding, and this I wanted to address this early in our study, is this thought, well, I thought perfect love cast out fear. So I've run across this Christian thought. Well, we begin with the fear of the Lord because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but then we grow up into the love of God. And once we grow up into the love of God, we don't need to fear him anymore because perfect love casts out fear. That's a misunderstanding. Now, here's where they get this verse from. 1 John chapter 17, chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. The idea or the misunderstanding is a misapplication of this particular verse where John said, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have confidence or boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So do you see? That's why with that common understanding that you may hear that, well, a perfect love cast out fear. We don't live in the fear of the Lord anymore, because we love him. We started fearing him, but now we've come to where we love him. But that the fear the apostle is referring to here is fear is not the fear of the Lord. It is a fear of torment. It is a fear of judgment, of condemnation, separation from God. Because John knew the scriptures well, and all the scriptures which are God-breathed say this, have this undergirding them, that the fear of the Lord is eternal. It's everlasting. It's not temporary. It's not an Old Testament thing that is no longer needed in the believer's life. It is the fear of the Lord is a grace from God. It's something that God inspires in us for our own good. It is a dynamic foundation in a believer's life, the true fear of the Lord. So that's going to bring us to the question is, then what is it? You know, what is the fear of the Lord? How should we describe it? And this may help. Let's look, we're kind of in the middle of page 2. One of the things I'll say is this: we should answer scriptures with scriptures. We should not lean upon, well, I think. Well, I believe. You know, that I think and I believe needs to come from the scriptures.
Amen.
So let's see what the scriptures say about the fear of the Lord so we can get our understanding of the fear of the Lord from the scriptures himself. And there are several passages that will make this clear. One of the things the fear of the Lord is not, it does not mean to be terrified of God.
Yes.
All right, get that straight. It does not mean you're supposed to be terrified of God and just live in fear in a terrorized way. Here's how we know this. Here's some passages where the very same word fear is used. Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, Let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she fears her husband. You think he's saying let the wife be terrified of her husband? No, of course not. That's not what Paul had in mind. But so he's not advocating that. Here's another place, same book, Ephesians chapter 5, 18 and 21. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we're encouraged to submit to one another. We're not supposed to be terrorized, terror of one another. You come to church and you just submit to each other because you're so afraid of everybody else there, what they think or what they're going to say. That is not what's in the idea here. Yes, Curtis.
In Psalms, I think it is, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Right. We're going to get there. You're right. And we'll see more of that. Now, this passage from David in Psalms 34, which is, by the way, which is quoted in the New Testament, it's in 1 Peter chapter 3. This is where David tells his children, come children, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Verse 9 in Psalms 34 says, let all his holy ones fear the Lord, for there is no lack to those who fear him. Then verse 10 starts, come children, hear me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And here you're going to begin to get an idea of what the fear of the Lord involves. He who would love life and see good days, here's an aspect of the fear of the Lord. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Remember, David's instructing in the fear of the Lord. So having the fear of the Lord would mean, I'm not going to stand with my mouth. I'm going to put away, I'm not going to speak lies. I'm not going to lie. And I'm going to turn away from evil and I'm going to do good. And I'm going to seek peace and pursue it. That is a part of fearing the Lord. So are you getting the idea? At the very last paragraph on this page too, these passages and others help us form the correct understanding of the fear of the Lord. The idea is, and follow this carefully, is a sense of reverence, respect, and honor. So the fear of the Lord, and I want y'all to look at me to get this. The fear of the Lord is a proper understanding of his character, his power, and his authority. It's understanding him properly and respecting it. And what that proper understanding does is that leads to the right heart attitude. And yes, sir.
You are knowledgeable of the Greek. What is the Greek word for fear?
Phobos. Phobia. That's where we get the English word phobia.
Phobia is not what is referred to.
Well, see, words take on meanings over time.
Yes.
It has taken on a meaning that was not necessarily the only meaning. Even words have shades of meaning based upon their use, yes, in various contexts. So it can mean terror or it can mean that emotion of fear. But in these passages that we're talking about, when it's specifically the fear of the Lord, the element is reverence and respect and proper recognition. Honor. Yes, Becky.
Phobia means the condition of fear. Phobia means condition of fear.
Right. As we go, let's see if we get a clearer and clearer understanding of it. Sometimes it takes a multitude of scriptures and looking at a word from a various angles, seeing how it's used in various situations to give you the full picture of it. But this needs to be part of understanding. If you understand who God is, when you're about to do something or say something and you know who he is, You have the fear of the Lord before you.
Yes.
And thinking about who he is, thinking about his character, thinking about his authority, thinking about his power affects what you're about to do or say. You're fearing the Lord.
Good.
That's the fear of the Lord. Yes.
As you're talking, as you were saying about the reverence, respect, and honor, remind me about a situation when I was a teenager.
Mm-hmm.
I don't even remember what I did, but I remember my mom making the statement, and it really affected me because she said, "You really disappointed me."
Hmm. Okay.
And then I thought about it because she was not angry. She was and what I had done. And I think about it often because that's what we do when we do something wrong. We grieve the Lord.
Right.
And that's part of, yes, we grieve the Holy Spirit by the choices,
mm-hmm.
and the thoughts that we have.
Yeah, that's a part of it. Let's continue on and we'll build the understanding. Page 3, the very top. One very distinct characteristic of the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Remember, I've tried to explain this again. Evil is only called evil because God is good. God's goodness means if something is bad for you, he's going to call it evil, even if it feels good to you. Now, you hear that carefully? If it ultimately a drug makes you feel good, but if you've taken drugs, they take more from you. They mess you up chemically. They end up draining you more than they give you. It's a temporal high. Sin is pleasurable for a season. God sees the long run. And when God, who wants life to be good for you, sees that some action is bad for you, even though it feels good, he's going to call it evil. And if you understand who God is, you understand his character, and you trust his character, you see you and understand why he considers it evil. And it causes you to hate what he hates. Because the only reason God hates it is not just because he gets to decide, okay, these are going to be my laws, and oh, I know you want to do all of this stuff, and I just don't want you to have fun. That's not God. It's the devil who's trying to use pleasure to deceive you, to rob you, to mess your life up. It's not God's trying to keep you from being happy. It's the devil trying to take away from you by temporary pleasure. And a person who fears the Lord has a deep understanding that even though this might feel good, if God the Father says it's wrong and bad for me, I'm not doing it. And we'll see how that works. See Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate unrighteousness, insolence, and can you imagine that insolence? What is that? Insolence is the attitude, I don't care. I don't care what you say, Pastor. I don't care what you think. I don't care who tells me it's wrong. If I want to do it, I'm going to do it. That's insolence. Yes. And God hates that. Because how can he correct anybody with that attitude? You know, I was a school bus driver. And there are times I had to intervene between kids that were acting up because just for safety's sake. And so I'd make one come up and sit next to that. There's an empty seat right by the bus driver. You're going to sit right there. I don't care. Okay. So the next day, get back in your seat. They started to go back to their seat. Nope. You sit right there. Now I want to go back to my seat. I thought you said you didn't care. Well, if you don't care, just sit right there. And they started to get it real quickly. Because if you don't care, I don't care. Why should I care if you don't care? You're just going to sit there till we both care. And it would dawn on them when they begin to kick. See, when you claim you don't care, that's insolence. That's like, you don't care what God thinks? You don't care if he says it's wrong? That's insult. God hates that, because that means you're just going to continue to do things that are bad for you, and not let him save you from that. That's the only reason he hates that. So that's insolence. He hates insolence, pride, and the ways of evil men. Now, why would God call some men evil? Because what they're doing is hurting other people. And I am certainly glad that God calls when men hurt, or women, when someone is hurting someone else, I am grateful that God calls it evil. Even though society might think, oh, what's wrong with it? If God, who has wisdom, sees that it's a bad result, I am so glad that he's against it. Yeah, Curtis?
That's why we have so many problems in our relationships, marriage and otherwise.
Yeah.
People get decided, well, I don't care what she wants. I don't care what
right.
he wants. I'm going to do what I want.
And that's the kind of stubbornness. And you know, the Bible warns that stubbornness is the same as idolatry. You think about that. Stubbornness in God's eyes is the same as worshiping an idol. So we need to be careful, you know, about that. Now, let's correct another common misunderstanding, that love and fear and love and hate are not opposites. Look at this next verse in 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not rejoice over unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And then there's another verse in Romans. We'll look at it a little later. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Love and you to love someone. I love my Anna. What if I saw someone abusing her? What would love drive me to do? It would drive me to hate that action and intervene immediately. See, when you're loving, this idea of we're just supposed to love everybody. Look, the fact that we love each other means we should hate anything that harms one of our brothers or sisters. It's not incompatible. Because God is love, he hates evil. It's because he is love, he has laws that he tries to protect us with and through. So, this, having this heart of hating evil, is a protection for believers. If you can develop this heart, the fear of the Lord, this hatred of evil, it will become in you what this next verse says, Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man away from the snares of death. Now, y'all know what a snare is, right? What's a snare? A trap. Okay, and what do you put in a trap to get an animal to get into that trap? You don't write a sign and say, die here, please, do you? You put bait. And if you're going to design a snare that works, you want to take a bait that really appeals and tastes good to the animal. So, do you see what he's saying here? The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It wells up within a person so that when you're looking at something that sure seems awful good and awful fun, the fear of the Lord will well up in you and cause you to realize that's a snare. That's a trap. That will take more from me than it will do. The Satan is using that to try to bait me. Yes, Patty.
Medication mm-hmm. and ending up hooked on it for the rest of their lives.
Yeah, that happens. Emily, did you have a question? Or you're stretching here? Okay. So look at what Jude, this is that safeguard. And the apostle Jude, one of the writers of the New Testament, wrote in verses 21 and 23, it's only one chapter, so there's only really one chapter of Jude. This is what he wrote. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others with fear, pulling him out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Here's another good way, what he's talking about, pulling someone out of the fire. You guys, all you kind of cooperate, the Palacios and the Reynas family, y'all cooperate with little Ezekiel. What do you consider loving for him if he's going towards something that he's going to hurt himself, like the stove or it's hot? What is loving? You snatch him. You don't say, please, Ezekiel, that's not good for you. You grab him and drag him out of the way. He's literally saying there are some Christians that you almost have to treat that way. Stop that. Get out of the way. It's not because you're trying to be dominating their life. It's because you care. You care. And so some you snatch from like pulling them out of the fire. And then look what it says. Hating even the garment stain. Some things that Satan tempts us to do leaves us so corrupt that we have to be careful even getting around it. He can mess up a life. And we need to be careful. It says we need to handle things carefully. There's that verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 I mentioned, you know, that love and hatred are not enemies. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil. It makes perfect sense when you begin to understand who the Lord is, that the only reason he calls things evil is because he is love. And because he is so loving, he will not ever call something good that's bad for you. Never. Nothing will change him. He knows what's best and he's not moving. He won't budge. Men may budge and change. Churches may change. But God is not going to change because he knows what's best.
Amen.
So, and for that reason, this is the understanding that John had when he wrote that we are not to love the world or the things of the world. It's because of the evil in them. That is why he wrote, this is in 1 John chapter 2. I don't have the script reference for you, but if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's the evil that's within the present world and the holy character of our Heavenly Father. They're just not compatible. God is too holy. He is too good to ever be all right with things that are wrong. He's patient. We have to understand there's a difference in his patience and his it being accepting. You know, God does not accept things that hurt people and that are wrong. He's patient with it. He will deal with it. People are going to answer for it, but he'll never accept it because he's too good to accept evil in that way. Job 1:1. Because remember, this is what this fear of the Lord will become a fountain of life in a believer. It needs to be so foundational to us that it will guide us into the development of a godly character that we so need. Without it, you're not going to get there because you're going to end up in a lot of snares and on the way. Job 1:1. This was about Job. We know him to be a righteous man. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and hated evil. There's that characteristic. Because he feared God, he hated evil. And of course, his idea of evil would have been whatever God said was wrong. He agreed, and that was wrong. Abraham was another one. Abraham feared the Lord. When the Lord told him to offer his only son on the altar, and he was just about to go through with it all the way, the Lord said, "Do not lay your hand upon the boy, and do not do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And it's interesting, Abraham's one of the only persons in the Old Testament that is actually called God's friend. You know, when you agree with someone, you're their companion. Abraham so agreed with the Lord that the Lord was able to call him my friends. Jesus said this to his disciples, remember? You are my friends if you do what I command. Look, he's not trying to take away from you. The relationship he's wanting is, look, let me guide you. I know what's best. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Be my friend. Let me bring you into the fullness of this life. I'm not here to take away from you or to restrict you. We need to be aware that element of heart that says God's ways are too hard, it's too strict, I want to do these things, you're missing out. You're weak. Sin has deceived you. And you've been corrupted by it. And there's some kind of addiction or there's some kind of issues that you've gotten entangled in, because God is not trying to take anything from you that's good for you. God's trying to set you free from things that you've gotten involved in that are not good for you. That's how we need to see his love and care for us. Psalms chapter 25, you're down at the bottom of page 3, Psalms 25 verse 12. What man is he that fears the Lord? The Lord shall teach him the way he should choose. You see, with the right heart, if you understand, if you revere God properly, you respect him properly, and you understand his character, his authority, and his power, and he's only seeking to use them for your good. If you understand that, he'll teach you how to go. Think about it. He'll show you, because now you're open. You're not treating it like, why do I have to listen to you? Why can't I? What's wrong with it? Yeah, that's arguing. Well, God's not trying to force himself on you. I mean, you know what he'll let you do? Okay, have it your way. You want to drink that? Drink it. You want to snort that? Snort it. You want to sleep there? Sleep there. You want to go there? Go there. Do it. You want to bang your head against the wall? Bang your head against the wall. Rob yourself. Hurt yourself. Do that to yourself. Right. You're stubborn. What do you want him to do? Tackle you? But if you have the right understanding, you understand that he seeks to lead you and guide you. He'll show you the way. He'll show you the abundant life. And that's how we need to understand our Father. Someone have a hand over here, Brother Gary?
I just thought of the story of the prodigal son.
Yeah.
And the other brother that could not understand the heart of his father. Yeah. Toward the wayward son who was being restored.
Yeah.
But that older son out in the field,
mm-hmm.
he did not have the relationship with his earthly father.
Yeah.
And I think that speaks of a lot of, can speak of a lot of.
It does. This is why, there's so much hope for so many of us. You know why? Let me tell you some of the worst people there are on the earth. People who are raised in church who never got into trouble. Did you hear that? People who were raised in church who never got into trouble, they are some of the worst people on the earth.
But when it comes to that, of course, we're talking about.
This is why. Right. This is why. People that have messed up big time and suffered the ugliness and the pain of sin. Here's what Jesus said about them. Those whom I've forgiven much, they love much. It's that prodigal son who was coming back after having blown it all. He had more appreciation about the goodness of his dad than the older brother who had never even left home. And that woman who, remember, was weeping at Jesus' feet, everyone knew she was a prostitute. And the guys that were at the dinner with Jesus were thinking, if this guy knew who was touching him, he wouldn't even let her in the room. And Jesus turned to them and said, listen, There's two guys that owed someone money. One owed a whole lot, one owed a little. Which one, and the man that they owed forgave them both. Which one do you think was the most appreciative? And they got it right away. Oh, the one who owed the most. And they said, well, you know, here I come here. You didn't even offer me a greeting. You didn't give me any water for my feet. This woman has wet my feet with her tears. You didn't give me a towel. She's wiped my feet with her hair. You didn't give me any perfume as a guest into your home. She's poured out what she saved all her life for. Her many sins have been forgiven. He whom I've forgiven much, loves much. He whom I've forgiven little, loves little. That's why there's so much hope for you. Because sometimes, and this is God in his goodness, he never accepts what we do is wrong. He can't accept anything that's bad for us. But he's patient. He knows this, that you may wake up one day and realize, I was so dumb. What a fool I was. And you realize how many times God tried to save you from doing that to yourself. Then you come to him freely. No one's forcing you, and you get it. And you're so appreciative of who he is that makes a dynamic difference in your life. Whereas someone just kind of raised in church is just kind of the way they were all their life. It can be kind of a dead religion. Not really something deep in the heart.
But that is not an absolute brotherhood.
No. It's good. There, you can have both. You can be raised in church and love the Lord. Yes, it's not one or the other. You're right. Again, the last verse on page 3, it just talks about the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Doesn't that make sense to you? Do you ever feel like you're left out of something?
Yes.
And someone didn't tell me. Why did they tell me? Usually, the people who are the closest to you, you tell them your secrets. Right? You're intimate with. You share your heart. It could be that the Lord is not telling you his secrets because you're not close enough. He wants to whisper. He's not going to shout it across the room. Someone asked one time, I told you this before in another Bible study, Dina read it in a devotional, that the reason that the voice of the Lord is called the still small voice is he leans over to whisper in our ear when we get that close to him. He's not trying to shout at us. He wants us close, you know, and so that we can experience his guidance in that way. Okay, last page, page 4. Okay.
Raised in the church,
uh-huh.
And they're so blind to so many things.
Yeah, it's true.
Because the world is just right here.
Mm-hmm.
And then when they experience, as you say, something different, then, I didn't know.
You know,
this is really the world.
Oftentimes we really start appreciating something when we're having the opposite. For example, when it is 103 degrees and the humidity is 85%, we come inside and it's 72 degrees and the air conditioner's on and it's like, oh man. But it's about 72 degrees in here now. It's just normal. See? Not near as special. Or, you know, a lot of us like a cold drink on a hot day, and we love a hot drink on a cold day. And oftentimes, God in his goodness lets us really mess up so we can experience the beauty of his forgiveness and his grace.
Amen.
He's wonderful in that way. And look at these promises there at the top of page 4. Three times in this one psalm, Psalm 103, this phrase, for those who fear him, is repeated. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. Verse 13, for as a father has compassion on his son, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. But the mercy of the Lord is from ages to ages upon those who fear him. Can I ask you a question? If his compassion and his mercy and is upon those who fear him, is he saying that those who don't fear him, maybe you're not experiencing it in the same way? Maybe they're missing out on it? It's like he wants them to have it, but he can't. You know, if God's blessing were to pour it out on us while we're doing what's wrong, why would we ever change? but he withholds some of his blessings so that when we do come to him, that's when he's able to release what he desires to do in our life. So right there, near the top of page 4, let's make sure we understand something, that this promises about fearing him is not simply the Old Testament. This is part of the everlasting gospel, and is mentioned several times in the book of Revelation. Once in Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, where the Lord said, the nations were angry and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. This is Revelation, New Testament. The reward is for those who fear the name of the Lord. Now, this is about relationships. Curtis mentioned difficulty in relationships that we have. The fear of the Lord will be a guiding principle in our relationships with others. Okay, because you know what has derailed many of us before? The wrong friend. Walking with the wrong crowd. Bad company corrupts good character or good morals. And if you have a proper understanding of the fear of the Lord, it will make you choose your friends very carefully. Follow me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. I don't know if you've figured this out. You probably have by now. I'm always trying to persuade you, aren't I? I'm trying to persuade you. That's not good for you. Don't do that. This is a way to experience life and experience God carefully. That's part of when you understand the fear of the Lord, you seek to persuade others. It's not just acceptance. If someone is doing something that's bad for them, if they're doing something that God has called evil, and you fear the Lord, you seek to persuade them. Not to dominate them, but you seek to persuade them. You seek to say, that's not going to go well. That is not something that's good for you. That's just knowing the fear of the Lord causes you to do that. And when we recognize this, the next part under that, when we recognize that someone has no fear of the Lord in their heart, we're going to be careful. We better be careful how close we get to them, because Psalms 1 kind of warns us, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful or mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. See, the reason the psalmist said, blessed is the man who doesn't walk with certain men like that, is because he knows what's in their heart. Look at Psalms 36, 1 and 2. This is David, the man after God's own heart. He says, I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. And look what the sinfulness of the wicked is. What does it say? There is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't have the fear of God. That's why they do what they do. That's why they snort what they snort, drink what they drink, shoot what they shoot, sleep with who they want to sleep with. It's because they don't have the fear of God. They go by what they feel. They go by what they think they have to have. And that feeling or that need or whatever that is more important than whoever God is out there. Right now, I just need this. That's out there. That's just... The devil, yeah.
No, the Lord
oh.
Us to sleep.
Oh.
Momentarily.
Okay.
So we won't jump into something.
Look what it says these people also do. There's no fear of God in their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to hate or detect their sin. That means that a person who's actively sinning might not even think they're doing anything wrong. Well, but they deceive themselves, you know, and they flatter themselves, you know, that I'm a good person, you know, or I'm a, this is a common way. Now, under that, there the fourth paragraph on the bottom, keeping company or companionship with such men will corrupt good character. And sadly, this is true, many believers have been turned away from following Jesus Christ because of the companionship they've had with those who have no fear of God in their hearts. It's just, because sinners can do fun things. You know, they can, and I'm not saying sin is not fun. Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. There's a season it's fun. I smoked pot for years. It was fun for a while. I dropped acid. I snorted speed. I made the rails, you know. I did all those things. It was fun for a while. I'm not talking about something I didn't know. I've done it. So I know both. I know both sides. Then you're not going to look at me and say, you haven't done that, Pastor. So you don't really know. Oh, yeah, I do. That was my whole life. I could do it now if I wanted to, and I don't. What does that tell you? I found something better.
Amen.
I got freed from doing that stuff. I'm not lying. It felt good. I laughed. I get high. I come down. You know, you start like this. You go up, and you come down. You go up, and you come down. You go up. You come down, go up, you come down, go up, you come down, go up, and then what do you hit eventually? Rock bottom. And people don't know that they're going sinking lower and lower. That's what happens. It's a pit. And the Lord, it took the Lord to save me from that. And I'm not going back. Yeah, she was a big help, but he had already working on me. I don't think she would have ever even come around me if I'd have been doing all that stuff. So, yeah, just grateful. And as Curtis mentioned, there's a scripture from Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, that word for beginning, it could be translated, it's what generates wisdom. It is the fear of the Lord that begins to actually teach you wisdom. Because it makes you think, if God says this is wrong, why does he consider it wrong? Because God is good, and he loves me, and if God calls it wrong, he must know something I don't understand yet. And you begin to become wise. You begin to become wise about what's wrong, and wise about what's right. And you stop making bad choices, and you start making good choices, and your life begins to get better. You begin to get free. You begin to get cleansed and freed from the things that you're doing to hurt yourself. And it is the fear of the Lord that's generating this. And so for us, we have a way to receive the fear of the Lord by asking. Okay? Look, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. The person who is perfect in the fear of the Lord when he walked in this earth was Jesus. That's why he never sinned. Now, Jesus was tempted with, I want you to think about this. Jesus was tempted to do everything any one of us has been tempted to do. And how come he didn't do it? Same kind of body. He was tempted to do because he so understood his Father that he saw every bait as bait. He saw wrong as wrong. He knew his Father. He knew his Father was only good. And that's why he didn't sin. It wasn't just because he was afraid and he had more, he was terrorized of his Father. No, he understood his Father. He said, I always do what my Father tells me. My Father is good, and his ways are good. And Jesus had such a perfect heart in it. He was filled with the spirit of the fear of the Lord. That's what this verse says, Isaiah 11, 1, 2, 3. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his root a branch will bear fruit, and the spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So I say to us here, may we look to the Lord Jesus to have the very same delight. That's what I want us to see. I'm not I don't want you to go away saying, no, oh man, I don't guess I have the fear of the Lord. What a bummer. No, okay. If you don't have it, the way for us to get it is ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit will inspire us to fear the Lord, to properly understand our Father, to show us that our Father's heart towards us is perfect. Our Father's wisdom and understanding about what is best for us is perfect. And even if our Father is telling us, you need to stop that, and even though it feels good, we need to understand that our Father is telling us that to try to save us from the pain we're headed towards. We receive that from the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. No one was ever freer than the Lord Jesus. Remember what he said? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And remember how he lived? I only say what the Father tells me to say. I only do what the Father tells me to do. And he called that easy and yoke. And he said, if you live like I do, you take my yoke on you, you live the way I do, what will you find? You'll find rest for your souls. You know, we are all tempted, and there's a struggling with temptation in this world. But I have found that when we cooperate with the Lord, it's restful. It brings us into greater joy. Isn't that what Jesus said? These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Ah, that's what I want us to experience. When we have the fear of the Lord, like the Lord wants us to have, it will be a joyful life. And if your life is full of joy, guess what you will not care much about anymore? You won't care very much about all that bait. All that, I'm full, I'm not hungry, I'm not tempted. I've used the illustration before because I like you have it in your mind. So it's not the first time I say it. I repeat things because sometimes they're good, they remind me. In Cape Girardeau, where we would travel to the closest outback. When I lived in Southeast Missouri, the closest outback was in Cape Girardeau. Well, we didn't go very often, so I really appreciated when we were able to go and have a nice steak. We couldn't normally afford that. We homeschooled our children. I was the only one who worked. Dina didn't work. She stayed home and taught the kids. So we didn't have that kind of money. And so it was a rare treat to be able to go. So when we go, we would really enjoy it. But you're so full from eating that kind of meal. But right next to the outback in Cape Girardeau was McDonald's. Out of all the times we went there, I never stopped at McDonald's after leaving the outback. I wasn't. Now, if I'm hungry and there's a McDonald's, I'm not knocking McDonald's because it's great when I'm hungry. Okay, so I'm not knocking McDonald's. It's good food when you're hungry. But when you're full, you don't need to stop. You see what I'm saying? When you're full of joy, you're not looking for things to make you happy. You're not looking for booze or drugs. You're not looking for escape. I don't need to escape. I got my Heavenly Father with me. What am I escaping from?
Amen.
You know what the Bible says? It's pretty sharp. It's pretty serious. Give wine and booze to those who are perishing. Let them drink and forget their misery. Look, you're doing that stuff. If you're doing that stuff, if you're self-medicating, you're just trying to get out of your misery. There's a better way to get out of your misery. That is to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord.
Amen.
And the joy of the Lord. That's the best way to do it. Not these other ways. I mean, all psychiatrists are making a killing off the misery in America. And the pharmacies are making billions of dollars off the misery in America. And I'm not saying that there's not a proper use of medication. But medication to try to get us escape of our misery is the wrong way to go. That's just not a good way. We need the joy of the Lord. A joyful heart is good medicine.
Amen.
And that's the kind of, we need that. All right. Amen. Enough of that for tonight.